I want to invite Siko, and I want to invite Dolph and Toby to sit with me, and they will share their stories this morning. Just a story, and I want you to hear, I want you to listen today specifically to power, culture, and race traditions, and how they encounter Jesus in this, how they encounter Jesus in this. Thank you. Sit with me, please. Kom ons geef hulle 'n handklap. Then I will sit on this side. Thank you. So I know that I went over time, so don't do as I did. I know that we have a lot to share. We've got a long story. But Dolph, don't you want to start telling your story, just simply your story? How, if we listen to one another as Jesus listened to the Samaritan, I want to hear your story of grace, culture, and power. Don't you want to share this with us, please? Thanks, Dolph.
Sure. I'm going to start with the take-home message because I'm concerned I'm not going to be able to summarize everything at the end and leave you hanging. And this, and the thing that I think God is inviting me into is simple. To be open, to get to know others, and also for me, to be open, to be known, warts and all, by others. So this is the grace of God. That I think we can relax in the sense that he would initiate the other person in your life. Our responsibility would probably be just to yield to what he is inviting you into. So my story is chronological. We call it the life map in the thing that we did. You guys did it with me. And it's basically a life story culturally. So four phases. I start with the foundational phase, first few years of our lives. So I was a typical... I was brought up the typical way, I guess, typical in the sense for a white person that speak Afrikaans, in a lower middle class household, single parent family, brought up in a very culturally homogeneous group. I never had a non-white face in my class all the years of my schooling. I never had an English speaking face or person in my class for all the years, but many of you too, probably, double medium and all that, or not, okay, just me. I remember, and you might not believe me, but in the Western Cape, the first time I saw a person, a black person, was probably mid-primary school. I saw it. I don't know how I missed it, but colored people, of course, in the Western Cape, you can't, sure, but a black person, mid-primary school. My memory serves me. Anyway, so very monocultural. And I bit into the ethnic stereotype of the people of my color, hook, line, and sinker, which says people of color are different than us, me, and it's better not to mix with the other group because they're different from me. So I had very strong filters in my head, good and bad. But if I have to describe myself in those formative years, I would say I was a racist, but a kind-hearted racist. At least very more mild in my racist views than some of my peers. So I was kind of a better racist than them. So that would probably summarize my formative years. And then I went to university, which is phase two. And that time, it was 1994, and you know many things happened in that year. But what was interesting is it's not the political landscape that changed or challenged me. It was actually the single most influential thing in my university years was a friendship with a colored guy. And this first time I had a friend that is this colored or a non-white, and it was wonderful. He was a humorous guy. I really liked the guy so much, and I'm like, you like me, man? Dang it. And what was very eye-opening to me, I'm ashamed to say, his personal hygiene was better than mine. So a lot of stereotyping, you know, it was just broken. It's like, what? Anyway, that was the university years. I believe that God put Grant Kaler in my life for this reason. I had to have a wake-up call that maybe, just maybe, they are not that different. Anyway, so then the phase three would be the university years. Would be the time I went to the UK, 10 years, 2000 to 2010. Now, you'd think, this is the most cosmopolitan city in the world. We're going to delve into the cultural diversity. I'm going to grow culturally and going to be this amazing cultural person. And of course, it wasn't the case. South Africans together, white people together, go to the Afrikaans sokkies at Elephant and Castle, go to the embankment shop, the SA shop. I mean, there was no let's mix with the other ethnic groups. There was so much different. You could have done so much more. It's London for crying out loud. But no. You know the saying, birds of a feather seem to flock together? No, but the flocking together wasn't that bad for me, actually. I got my bird there in this flock. So it wasn't all bad, but yes. Anyway, so I've moved to the final phase, In the UK, I met a friend, one of my best friends. He's a Mauritian of Indian descent. And again, with my friendship with him, we shared a house for years. And I saw that this guy is a lover of Christ. And I call him a higher grade Christian. I was standard grade, and he was proper higher grade. I mean, this guy worshiped God like none other. So again, I could feel on my skin that not only are they the same as me, they're probably much better Christians than us, or we, of I. And anyway, so then moving on to, again, God putting this person in my life, of course. And then finally, the last phase of my life would be the current phase, coming back to South Africa for the last 12 years, building a life and a family here. I landed in Johannesburg on the day of the World Cup final in 2010, the Soccer World Cup final. Anyway, so I came to this vibey South Africa 2010. You might remember or not remember. It was a good place to be. There was a lot of hopefulness, and there was a lot of proud South African going on there. I remember this ads that we used to have. We probably still have. And that was I'll explain the ad now. It was my vision of this is what I want to see culturally in South Africa. This is my happy place. I want to go for that. And that is the Castle Lager advertisements on TV. There's brown, white, black, on a couch together, enjoying each other's company, watching a game, rugby, cricket, even maybe soccer. But you enjoying each other's company, and it's a lekker vibe. We're really enjoying each other. We have a common goal, common enemy, whatever you want to call it, and it's just good. And we had a taste of that in 2019, of course, and 1995, where everyone is just, if you're black, you're brown, we like you, man. We beat those English people and everything. And I'm actually also English now. But anyway, that's a different story of Britain. But anyway, so vibe South Africa, love it. Yes, my vision is to have that thing. And of course, then the Zuma years happened, and things didn't quite pan out the way we kind of was hoping it would pan out. And you kind of like, yeah, but the dream is the Castle Lager ad. That is the dream I have, at least, together and everything. But then I discovered, okay, so we might sometimes lose a match, and then we won't like each other again. So we can't hold on to we're in this together with a common, we might lose, and then what now? So there must be something else. And so I was struggling, God, how can I navigate the cultural issues in this country now? And a question I still ask, I can only say that the answer must be looked back from my past. It always was people that God brought in my life to see they're the same as me. And I was enriched by the friendships I have with people of other racial groups, and that did quite a bit for me.
Thanks, Dolph. Can we thank Dolph for his sharing? Well done, Dolph. Well done. Dolph is better than me. Siko, and you want to share your story?
Yes, please. Morning, everyone. My name is Siko Mbetsi, for those who don't know me. And I think I woke up early hours this morning, heart palpitations about this discussion. But then I was just so, just thankful to God. I really felt to really honor you, Ross. I know he doesn't really care about the honor of man, but to just really be able to have this discussion, I really feel it's not necessarily, this is not a good idea that we're having this topic, or it's not because it's the comfortable thing to do, but it's really just how our leadership is able to discern the heart of God, and we're able to partner with him in doing that. So thank you so much. For me, this might be a story for those who were brought up in the middle, the tension of the middle. So my story is one where I think most of my life I wasn't black enough, but at the same time I wasn't white enough. So that tension was so interesting for me, and I think along the way it brought so much shame, but my story is one of freedom at the end. You know, I started off where I grew up. I actually grew up in a location, eMdantsane, in the Eastern Cape, East London. Oh yes. We would say, this is where we black people already say, "Are you a family, Mdase?" The minute someone, you know, someone from the same place, we're brother and sister automatically. So I grew up in Mdantsane in a location, but I went to a multiracial school. So it was these, you know, the clash of two different worlds mixing. So from being in the location most of my time, after, you know, waking up there, doing life there with people there, then I commute to school, then it's multiracial. I'm typically one of the persons who had like a, you know, mixed group of friends, white best friends. We would have sleepovers at our teachers' houses, you know, kiss Danae's mom on the mouth. Like, it was very, you know, Danae's now a white girl, you know, but it was a very, I would say, a time where we could really build shared humanity. And I thank God for that season, because for me, being white or black wasn't the issue. In fact, I think for a long time, I thought most challenges in society were socioeconomic and not racial. And it's easy for us to just say, no, I live in a location because I'm poor, you know, or because I've got less, rather than I live in a location because there were things that have happened, you know, that have disadvantaged me and my family in a sense, and now we've landed up where we are. So my story was very short-sighted for a long time, and I felt, okay, God, like, this is why I'm where I am, because of the economic issues. It was never a black or white thing. So along the way, I mean, we spoke a lot of English at home, and for me, it was always about the shared thing. You know, at school, we speak English. So it's just a means of communicating with people, in the most effective way. It wasn't, oh, you're black or you're white. We speak English because that's the main thing. I mean, it was West Bank High School. That was my school, but also West Bank Word School. So we had Afrikaans, Xhosa, and English. But so that we could actually all hear each other, we needed to speak English. But along the way, I think in my foundational sort of session, I like that foundational word, I did have questions, I must say. So in spite of having white friends, doing all of this, engaging interracially, there were moments, you know, I remember when I was being interviewed for preschool, for the first time, maybe it was grade one, they asked me to draw a person. And I drew a person without ears. Now I've got a twin sister. She was accepted at school and I wasn't. Then when they asked, my dad asked why, he said, no, Siko is not really there yet. You know, she forgot to draw the ears. And I told my dad, Dad, could they not see that was a white person? Obviously the hair covered the the ears. You know, and then, you know, when I think back now, it's like already I was being formed subliminal, you know, in the subliminal level that there's this whiteness, you know, that's bigger than me, that we all want to aspire to. We used to, you know, wear our jerseys on our heads so that we would have like long hair when we play, all these things. And I remember we were shopping the one day, and then my mom just said to me and my sister, "Can't you guys just speak Xhosa?" And we were like, "What? Like, what is she on about?" Because that's just what we speak English. Now, all of a sudden, she wants us to speak Xhosa. So I had those moments where I was like, okay. Or that time in high school where we brought home some white friends to the location and we became the talk of the town. And it was like, okay, what's happening here? Like, this is our, like, these are our buddies. Like, Yako, like, you know. But anyway, so foundationally, it was a shared humanity season where I really got to appreciate, I would say, other cultures, other races, but at the same time, way below the surface, that conformity that was starting to build. And oftentimes I say, it's just my exposure. It's just the way I grew up. It's not something that I necessarily asked for, but that's how I grew up. Fast forward to varsity. Oh, now we love the varsity stories, eh? Because that's where oftentimes the real shock comes in. So I go to varsity, yeah, we're all the same, you know. You know, we had tried to convince our mom to buy us, like, cars from a trip, because that's what every child does, you know. Like, we thought we were amazing, my sister and I. So my mom's like, nah, girls, I don't got no money to buy you cars. So we get to university, but now every white person has a car, and all the black people don't have cars. Like, what is happening? So all of a sudden, you realize there's a bit of the have and the have-nots that split along racial lines. And you're asking yourself, so what's happening here? And then also just the mixture, like how we interacted. Yes, we interacted in class with white people. Yes, we interacted in church. But it was a lot more difficult to form, I would say, relationships with white people in varsity simply because, you know, then it just felt like we weren't really on the same page. Yes, we could speak the same language and do the same things, but ultimately, you know what, the white people have their own clique, you know? When it's time to go somewhere, everyone just gets into their car, starts the car, and they go. And then we're wondering, okay, so how are we going to get there, girls? Like, so it's easy then to start sticking to your people because you guys can relate. There's nothing about, okay, I have or we don't have. If we want to go there, we all walk together, you know, it's all that type of thing. So for me, all of a sudden, coming from this shared reality to feeling like we're worlds apart all of a sudden. And I think that was such a difficult thing for me because at that time, I'd known the Lord and the churches that I've been to were predominantly white. So, no, I didn't hate white people. I knew for sure because it was just like, you know, the love of God, you know, and to know that that's where you have found belonging in a Christian, as I would say, context, and you found love in a church family. It's hard to hate, although obviously you see these differences. But I remember a sort of an envy coming in because now I'm like, okay, God, like, what's up with these advantages that they, you know, that these people have, and, you know, we always have to be the ones on the passenger seat. So, you know, it was just like very awkward, and obviously it's very materialistic at that level because that's, you're young and that's all you really sort of interpret life to be, like who has what and, you know, who, whatever. So at that stage, I really started to realize that there was something happening in my heart in terms of understanding of how the world functions and all of that. But God was so faithful in that sense in keeping me rooted and grounded in what was the core thing. And the core thing being able to build relationship past what we have and what we don't have and to really, like, trust God for my people, to trust God for my family, that one day we will also have a legacy, we will also have things to hand over because now we're in Christ. You know, you can really reframe things by the word of God, right? And really understand that there's a whole plan and a purpose for your life, and it's not just because I came from this, that's the automatic way my life is going to end. So I almost interpreted everything in that lens. Moving on to the I would say the third phase. The third phase I had really assimilated well, specifically because I found belonging in a specific church context. And for me, it wasn't necessarily about white or black anymore. It was belonging and where I felt comfortable and all these things. But what happened is, I think it was being one, 2016, a convergence conference where Fred was just talking about celebrating differences and all of this. And I'm like, what differences? Like, again, now you're so immersed in this world, all of a sudden I'm thinking, but how am I now different, you know? Because all of a sudden, it was almost an awakening to the loss of my own culture and my own things, because I'd become so immersed into the Western way of doing things that I'm like, but what do I bring, you know? What do I bring when it comes to church? And if they say celebrate diversity, I mean, I've got nothing to bring. And then I started realizing, and I said to God, you know what, God, I want to bring something. You know, I know that there are things of value in my culture, and I really want to start to bring those things in the space that I'm in. And that's when I went back and I reflected a bit. I was like, what do I like about my culture? That's when the ululating started. I was like, I've been to like these ceremonies or whatever, you know, things that happen, celebrations, and people like ululate. I love that. It's like, God, I like that. I'll take that. I've got that to bring. And you know, now all of a sudden you're like, people are going to think you're being all demonic in the church. So you have to fight with those thoughts. But I was like, God, you've redeemed these things. It's not like, you know, it's this bad thing to summon the whatever. It's actually just a way of celebrating. When we celebrate, when we burst into joy, we ululate, you know? So I was like, God, I like that, and I really want that. Then I was like, my language, Lord, I think along the way, you know, I don't speak enough of it. And I was like, God, I'd really like to speak more of that. And I really had to go back with the Lord to say, God, what is it in my own culture that you have redeemed that I can bring into this space? But more than my language, I love the expressions. I love the expressions that we have as Xhosa people, like you, like, you know, all those. I was like, God, I like that. You know, again. You know? And I just really took that in. I was like, God, I want to bring that, you know? And the beautiful thing in that space of starting to embrace diversity and the differences and celebrating is I felt more myself than I'd ever felt in my entire life. And it was literally God bringing like these worlds together. And you will see even in my preaching, there's just moments where I just let loose with some expression, and some of you are like wondering what's going on. But it's really that thing where it's become a part of me and how I express myself, because that's something from my culture that we really enjoy doing. So I thank God for really bringing that thinking that there can be unity in diversity. We don't all have to be the same, because what I did in Foundation 1 and 2 was minimizing, you know, everything so that we can all be this in the same box. But that's not necessarily what God wants. God wants to celebrate who we are. God wants us to celebrate our differences and to really enjoy that. Just the last phase then, after that, what was also tricky about the third phase is, it's funny how when you go to India, then you're like, oh, culture, you want to wear everyone's skirts and, you know, those Indian skirts, and you want to learn the words. But in your own back door, all of a sudden, you're so closed up, because now diversity only exists in India, you know. In South Africa, we must all be the same. So I started to think, but what is this? I was more excited about diversity and going to another nation more than I was about my own culture and how we do things in our own context. And I was like, something's not right here. But God was so faithful to be able to help me bring those things into just the context that I am in terms of my own culture and my own upbringing. And then the last bit was moving into community. So we moved into community house a few years ago. And I remember the day Louis, so he was actually the one who came up with the idea, and DB just, and he asked DB, and DB was able to get everything together. So I love just how the partnership worked there. But when Louis came to me and he told me this idea for the first time, he said, Siko, I've been praying for a black girl to join the community house. Now everything in you would be offended when someone says, I've been praying for a black girl to come and join the community. But for, because God had done so much in my heart, I was like, I'm that black girl. I'm that, I was not offended. I was not, you know, I didn't feel like some token or what. I just had this thing that this is who I am, and this is what I have to bring to the body of Christ. Me in my wholeness. And I was like, God, if you're going to make a change, and by then I'd already, God had already spoken to me about how he wants to use me as a bill bridger. So I was fine to say, God, put me in those uncomfortable places. I don't mind being the token, you know, for the sake of you actually multiplying what you're doing. Because I know a lot of black people, you want to move to where it's more comfortable because you don't want to be a token black person because you're going to... But I said, God, I'll stay as long as you need me to stay there so that you can actually multiply what you're actually doing in my own life. So I moved into community house. The person that taught me how to make pap for the first time was a white person. I could not believe it. Anyway, I don't even know. But that's how, you know, that's how similar in some ways that we are. There really are those things in common that we have, and we can really just get to enjoy with each other. So, and that's where really it's been for me. I can't say that in the last two phases where God has been working, there haven't been difficulties. Yes, there have been difficulties. For example, when it comes to language, I've worked only in predominantly Afrikaans-speaking organizations, been in predominantly Afrikaans-speaking churches. And when it comes to language, I think I remember saying to my team, it's more than just you speaking Afrikaans to each other, for example. Because if you guys speak Afrikaans to each other in a meeting now, not you can speak Afrikaans with your friends and it's fine. But in a meeting, you are preventing me from participating. You are preventing me from contributing. So let's not just look at it as a, I don't want you to speak Afrikaans, but for the things that matter, let's be sensitive. So there are those tough conversations that we have, you know, in the community house, in the workspace, where we say, God, please help, intervene. And also where you also have to say, as another black person, you know what, let's speak more of our language as well. Let's expose, let's not always just do what is being done. So God is walking with us in this journey. So just, yeah, as we close off, I think my desire is always then to really live prophetically. Every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Jesus actually purchased every nation with his own blood. And when we are in heaven one day, and that's the vision I have in my mind, is that every tribe, every nation will be there. We will be speaking our languages. We will be ululating. We will be doing braying. I don't know. Whatever God has really placed specifically in each of our groups to do. But yeah, I mean, let's start now. The thing about living prophetically is saying what is being done in heaven, let it be done on earth. So we start now to do that. Thank you.
Thank you, Siko. Thank you. Thank you for sharing, Siko. Yeah, so Toby would have shared at the end of the month, but he was gone, and I really want him to share his story. So Toby, thank you. Will you tell us your story of race, culture, and power?
When Rosh showed me the names of who will be speaking today, I said, oh, great, so I don't have to say much because Siko's here. 19 minutes later. I think the only reason why I'm here is because somehow Ross really loves me, you know. And he's not given up on me, you know. And he realizes I'm lazy, and it's only when I'm put on the spot like this that I have to think about these things and I have to work through it, you know. And And I really want to invite you today, just, you know, think of your perspective on things as I might, because I'm going to share some of the stuff that just happened in the last 3 weeks. And just realize the lies that we're believing, you know. But anyway, let me start. I'm on the wrong side of 50, so I'm a proper old South African, you know. And I grew up in Durban. And immediately people say, oh, you're English. Nee, Baie Afrikaans. Nah? I mean, and I think in the 70s and 80s, the Afrikaans people were such a close-knit community in Durban that we protected Afrikaans at all costs. Nah? I remember there was this one doctor, Dr. Erasmus, and he used to use words like parfument in discussie, Bell. And we thought he was a communist. You know, because how can you use words like that, you know, in an Afrikaans community, you know? And, you know, this communist thing, 2 weeks ago, after Ross shared his thing, we were having a discussion at the back of with one of the guys, and also an older guy, and he said, we must remember that our fight was against communism, and it's like a light went on in my head, you know? Communism, that's what it was, you know, because, in the 70s and 80s, let me put it this way, I could never understand why my wonderful parents and wonderful grandparents, really good people, I mean, they're good people, why were they supporting apartheid? Why were they racist? You know, I mean, I don't understand it, and I still don't understand it. I don't understand it in my own life, and then I actually 2 weeks ago realized that we were fighting communism, you know? I mean, and somehow this link was made in our head between blacks or non-white people and communism, you know? And I mean, that's what we learned at school, that's what we learned in our churches, that's what we, you know, everything was just connected to this gevaar. They're coming to steal our religion, they're coming to steal our land, you know? Last week, Bradley and Carolyn was talking about the 16th of December as this wonderful day for them. It's their day that they got married, which is great, and the day of reconciliation. And I thought about it, and I think, no. For me, that was Geloftedag, day of the vow. The day that the Lord said to the Afrikaner, you are my chosen people, and you have to protect that at all costs. You know? I mean, it's a lie, but I mean, that's the thing that's sitting in the back of your head, you know? The Lord actually really only revealed it to me 2 weeks ago, you know. And I think it's just, you know, think of that in your own perspective and whether that's something that somehow we still believe. Because then 1990 happened. I go into the army in the old South Africa. Nelson Mandela is a communist and he is the Antichrist. And 2 months later, we get pushed into a room. TV is on, and this man walks out a savior. I think, what op aarde gaan hier aan? Nah? I mean, this is, you know, and somehow a part of your faith is just pulled out underneath you, because it's, as I said, it's also almost interwoven in the way that you think about your religion, you know, and now, it's not a black-white thing or a political thing, it's a religious thing, almost, you know, and then I think still to this date, a lot of South Africans sit with that problem, you know, and we've just got to ask the Lord and trust the Lord that He will take that away, that He will change that picture for us. And we've got to work at that, you know. Then I just want to fast forward 40 years, you know, I want to fast forward to the last 3 weeks. Just a couple of perspectives that I've seen, or I just realized in my own life in the last couple of weeks. We've got this thing that we say sometimes in our houses, I'm not a racist, but, you know. And then we laugh about it, no? But, you know, and it's, and something happened last Sunday where Melissa was sharing that, you know, she goes for a run and she would see black people approaching her and she would think, no, I've got to go to the other side of the road because, you know, I've got to protect myself, you know. Yo, dit het my geslaan, it hit, you know. Because that previous Tuesday, I was sharing exactly that same thing. I don't run, don't worry, no. But, you know, that same thing. You've got to protect yourself. It's a safety thing, you know, that you've got to protect yourself. And, you know, your default setting is that it's likely, it's a greater likelihood that someone from a different color could be dangerous. So you've got to go to the other side of the road, you know. And when Melissa shared last week that person could be her son, and I realized that person could be Melissa and Willem's son. That person could be Abigail, Dale and Kareen's daughter, you know? And it's a lie. It's a complete and utter lie. And I must give it to the Lord and say, no, this is the end of it. It's gone, you know? So, yeah, that's one piece of truth that I want to share. You know, the other thing, I'm probably just a bitter old man when it comes to that, but, you know, my daughter's in matric, Cara's in matric, and she wants to study medicine. And, you know, it's impossible for a white person to study medicine, you know? And I mean, I'm bitter about it. You know, why, you know? And I'm involved in our school governing body, and, you know, so I'm quite involved with, you know, education and stuff like that or whatever. And I think it was Tuesday, we were talking about something, and I realized, and I actually still hope I'm wrong, but I realized that my daughter is studying at DF Milan in her mother tongue. Not only her languages, but her biology, her maths, her science, her computer science, her accountancy is done in Afrikaans. If you're a Zulu-speaking person in this country, you know, in high school, you'll have be able to do Zulu, you know, as a language, but all your other subjects are in English. All right. It's not your mother tongue. How can that be fair? I mean, this is 2020, 22 that we're talking about, you know? I mean, we talk about mother tongue education. So how can I be mad about, you know, my daughter not getting into medicine school, but, you know, a non-white person have to study in this, not in their mother tongue, their entire school career, you know? It's just, you know, it's just wrong. So I've got to get over that, you know? Then the third perspective that I might just want to share is, again, the bitter old man. I mean, the whole corruption and all these issues and stuff like that we have in our country. I mean, I'm mad about it, you know, and I don't like it, whatever. And I realize I make a color connection to it. You know, it's the black people doing that. And then literally the Lord showed me this week, Toby, if you say that's a black thing, then you mustn't have a problem with black people saying that you were part of apartheid as a white person, you know, because, and I wasn't, you know? Well, I'm sure I wasn't, you know, but it's easy to assign color if it's on someone else's situation. It's not my situation, you know. It's not a color thing. It's a problem. It's a problem we have in South Africa, you know. It's a simple problem we have in South Africa, and we've got to sort it out. And we've got to live with it, you know, but I can't say it's a black thing, you know? And maybe it's just a cross that I have to bear as a Christian, you know, in South Africa, you know. It might sound weird, but last Sunday morning, I was also on sound duty, so I left home very early, and the radio was playing, and for some strange reason, Nader my God by Iet played on the radio. Wat ek luister RSG, né? Nearer my God to thee, né? And I mean, it's a very old, terrible song, you know. But it's saying Nader my God by I, al is daar ook 'n kruis nodig vir my, if there's a cross that I need to bear. And I just started crying. 6 o'clock in the morning on the way from my home here, cried, nah, because I realized sometimes it's necessary to bear a cross to keep you where you need to be, you know, to keep you focused and to keep you close to the Lord. We lived in London as well, in the UK, and I often think about it, you know, what if we stayed? But if we stayed, there's a very good chance that in London I might not be married anymore. There's a very good chance that we won't be Christians anymore or whatever, because life is too good. You know, we made our own lives, you know. So I'm not saying you should always suffer and stuff like that or whatever, but I mean, for me in South Africa, it's necessary to bear a cross as well, and to be part of the solution. hope it makes some sense. But anyway, that's me.
Thank you, Toby. Dolph, Siko, Toby, thanks for sharing your stories. Thanks for being vulnerable. Thanks for opening up. I want to ask people who listen to the stories, please don't, after the service, come and critique them on their life experience. Okay? You can critique my theology, don't critique their life stories. Okay? It's sensitive, and I really want you to start thinking about your story. How have you come to embrace your identity in your cultural setting in a very contentious time, tumultuous time in South Africa? How do you embrace your identity and how do you relate to the others? Where has God been involved in your life story? How is God shaping you and re-imaging you into his image, into a loving person? I really want you to think and to pray about that. We'll continue next week. It will be Nia Mecca and Estelle sitting here with Melissa. And this evening we're continuing, we've got Kate and Kewen and Ati Atenkosi, who's going to sit here in their story. So Father, we thank you for this time in your presence. God, in you we live and we move and we have our being. There is one God, one Father over all. There is one Lord, there is one baptism. There is one Spirit who lives in us and through us and who works with us in this world. God, we thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit that makes us one in diversity. In Jesus' name, amen. Have some coffee. God bless.